Our gospel lesson is found in the gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 28. Listen now for the word of God. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voices for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The Gospel of the Lord. I grew up in a family of readers. All of us, my sister and I, my mom and my dad, read and read and read and read. And one of my dad's favorite books was Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. He must have read this book 20, maybe 30 times. This 1937 book lists 13 steps or principles that one can follow in order to achieve success. Many consider this book the granddaddy of motivational literature. Indeed, since the time of its writing, thousands of books and blogs, podcasts and articles have been created attempting to give us the formula for success or happiness or personal growth or loving relationships or answered prayer. The list can go on and on and on. But all of them speak with authority and conviction, which gives us the impression that unless we follow the formula, unless we do it just right, it won't work. It would be interesting to think about what the formula for success would have been for anyone wanting to be a king in Jesus' day. I would imagine the top three items on the list would be to put on full display of one's power, one's status, and one's wealth, so that the masses would know that the person is capable, entitled, and worthy of being followed. With all flair and pomp and circumstance, they would have displayed their army in all its might, their chariots with the finest of horses, their weapons of mass destruction according to their technology. They would have displayed their colors of royal purple and the most brilliant of gold. The intent of the scene of power and prosperity would have been to elicit fear and awe. It would have demanded their allegiance. It was a formula that worked for the kings of Jesus' day. It worked time and time and time again. And so why would anyone want to change that? However, Jesus, he is not limited to formulas. He's not bound by our preconceived principles for success. Instead, Jesus turns what it means to be king, to be leader, to be Lord on its head. He rules in a way that is based upon mercy. Love is the motivating force behind everything he does. His kingdom is offered by grace. The people knew that Jesus was the hope of God and the lifeline of their souls. When others called them cursed because they were poor or hungry, brokenhearted or hated or demeaned, Jesus called them blessed. When others shunned them because they were considered unclean, Jesus touched and healed them. When the raging storms of life left them frightened and feeling doomed, Jesus spoke peace to winds of turmoil that existed within them. When others rejected and turned away, Jesus called them unto himself and blessed them. When others saw no possibility of hope, Jesus saw possibilities everywhere, including in a few loaves of bread and some fish. When others considered the vilest offenders incorrigible, Jesus ate with them and told stories of how God leaves the many and seeks to save the one. When others thought that death had the last word and the grave a permanent sting, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and let us know that he is the resurrection and the life, and to believe in him is to have new life. The people knew that Jesus was the one. They did not need to see armies or chariots or weapons of mass destruction in order to know who was the one that was the stronghold and the strength of their lives. In Christ, they had tasted and seen just how good God is, and they were grateful. Grateful that they had not been forgotten by the Lord. Grateful to be delivered from trouble. Grateful for God's faithfulness and mercy in their lives. They would have crowned Jesus King of all kings and Lord of all lords, for he was the one that had been sent by God to save them. It was all with all of this that the crowd rejoiced in Jesus as the one worthy of their praise and glory and honor and respect. He was the one worthy of being listened to and followed. He was the one worthy of their allegiance and their heart and their very lives. Like the crowd around Jesus, we too, my brothers and sisters, we know how good the Lord is. Our very lives are living testimonies of the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within the world. We know that it has been the Lord's grace and mercy that has brought us this far. We all have stories to tell of how we once were sick and were made well. We have stories to tell of how God stepped in just in time and made a way when there seemed to be none. We have stories to tell of how we would not have been here if it had not been for the Lord on our side. For these reasons alone, we can't keep silent. We are meant to be people who speak of the goodness of God both with our lips and with our lives. We are meant to be people who rejoice in the faithfulness of God and give thanks in and out of season because God's faithfulness and steadfast love endures forever. Yes, there are plenty of voices, all kinds of voices, all around us that attempt to keep us silent, shaming us into silence, believing that faith is foolishness and hope is futile, condemning us into silence, believing might makes right and prayer is nothing but empty words, scaring us into silence, believing that God's mercy is not real and God's love is not meant for us. Threatening us into silence, believing that God does not belong in certain dimensions of our lives. Disappointing us into silence, believing that the Lord is powerless in the face of anger and injustice, hate and suffering. Beguiling us into silence, believing that faith is irrelevant in the grand scheme of all things. Yes, there are voices all around us that seek to convince us that we have nothing to rejoice in, or worse yet, no one to rejoice with or over. That is what happened to some in that crowd who waved their palms singing Hosanna and in a few days later shouted, "Crucify him." They succumbed to the voices that believed the lies. In turn, they used their voices to condemn love and crucified it to the cross. My brothers and sisters, we cannot keep silent. Hold firm to the faith that is alive within you. And give thanks to the Lord because his steadfast love endures forever. For even as the crowd cried, "Crucify him," Jesus willingly gave himself up so that in his death we might be forgiven. And through his life we might be saved to live as new creations, not just in heaven, but here, right now, right here. This, today, is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because through our ups and downs, our challenges and triumphs, our disappointments and celebrations, our grief and joy, the Lord remains faithful to us. Indeed, God is with us always. Don't keep silent. We can't keep silent. There is so much for which we have to give thanks. Amen. Amen.